We're going to jump into the message. We're in this series right now. I've titled Journey with Jesus. So we're looking at some of the stories of Jesus' life and what he did while he was here on earth and how he interacted with individuals. Because I believe as Christians, Jesus should be our number one model that we try to mold our lives after. I've had some great men and women, spiritual fathers and mothers in my life, and parents and grandparents that have modeled a lot of Jesus really well, that I model a lot of my life after, but not all of my life after. Jesus is the one who I should model all of my life after, because he did everything perfect and right. There was no sin in him. And so we're looking at Jesus. How did he interact with people? And how should I be interacting with those around me to be more like Christ? I've titled today's message, Save the Sinner. Aren't you glad Jesus came to save the sinner? The Word of God tells us in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So who's the sinner? All of us, everyone that ever existed except for Jesus. And the good news is Jesus came to save the sinner. His mission on earth was to save the sinner, meaning all of humanity, all of mankind. Jesus came for us to save us. And we're going to look at some of the things that he came to save us from today and some of what he came to save us to as well. John chapter 3, verse 17. It's one of my life verses, and I don't need to look it up. I like to look it up to show people I'm using the Word of God, and the Bible is the truth, the Word of God. And our viewers online can also see we're using the Scripture and not just Arby. I lost my place already. Not just Arby rambling on out of Arby 3:17. But this is the Word of God, though. John chapter 3, verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Right before that, of course, is the world famous John 3:16. But God did not send his Son to condemn us. That doesn't mean there won't be judgment. That doesn't mean we won't be held accountable for what we did in this life. That doesn't mean we won't be held accountable for our sins if we don't seek repentance. All that's going to take place. But Jesus' mission, why he came to earth, was to save us through himself, to pay the price that we could not pay, to make a way possible where there was no way. That's why he came. There will come a day of judgment when we pass from this earth to heaven or hell. We will have to stand before God and give an account for our lives and what we did with it. If we have not repented, we will be judged according to our sin. Thank God that he came to save us and make a way. In John chapter 4, verse 13 and 14, Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water, talking about himself, or the well water in this first part, excuse me. Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Jesus in this passage has just traveled across the desert with his disciples, and he's tired from his journey. And he sits down at this well that Jacob had dug. His disciples head into town to get some food. And along, it's about midday, the Samaritan woman comes to draw water. And they begin having a conversation. Jesus says, hey, would you mind getting me a drink? Because the well was deep and he had nothing to draw water with. And she's like, wait a minute, why are you talking to me? I'm a Samaritan, you're a Jew. And they have this little banter back and forth and conversation, and they get to this point of, He's like, really, if you knew who was asking, you would ask me for living water. And it wouldn't be about this physical water in this well. And they converse a little bit more, but several things are going on in this passage. Jesus is tearing down. He is breaking apart barriers in several different aspects of life that we're going to look at. Number one, this woman was an outcast, not only because she was a Samaritan, but because she was a sinful woman. She was going to get water at noon because no one else would be there, because the women of the village went at daybreak when it was in the cool of the day. But outcasts or people that were unacceptable had to do it at other times. That tells us this woman was not accepted socially. Jesus is breaking the social barrier. Not only that, this woman is a Samaritan and Jesus is a Jew. The Jews thought of the Samaritans like dogs, and they would not even eat off dishes that Samaritans had touched because they were defiled. Jesus is breaking cultural barriers. Jesus is breaking social barriers. Jesus is breaking racial barriers. Not only this, but she says, I'm a woman and you're a man. Why are you speaking to me? In their day and age, it was something you didn't do. You didn't speak man to woman. You spoke man to man or woman to woman or in group settings, but not alone together. Jesus is breaking these cultural barriers. This woman's belief system was being shattered. How can you get me water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He dug us this well and gave us this water. Her belief system is all messed up. Jesus is telling her it's possible to have this living water, and she's saying, well, tell me about it. He's breaking the barrier for eternity. This woman is a sinner, outcast by society, outcast by the religious social groups of the day. Jesus is offering her to be forgiven. Jesus is breaking down religious barriers. The division that she believed, well, we Samaritans worship over here and you Jews say you should worship over here. And there was this great division and no unity in the religious groups of the time. Jesus is breaking these barriers and bringing in unity. How many times in our lives do we need Jesus to come in and break our barriers? Do you break through barriers to take the gospel to those around you? Or do you let social barriers hold you up? That's not acceptable socially, so let's not do it. Yeah, those people aren't my class of people. I'm not going to talk to them. I'm not going to hang out with them. Jesus is coming to say, I'm breaking the barriers. I died for the world. Or whomever, as we learned in Sunday school class this morning, whomever would believe on Jesus Christ shall be saved. Whoever would drink of that everlasting water, Jesus Christ, shall inherit eternal life. Sometimes the barriers of our society need broken down in a proper way that honor God and honor people at the same time. Jesus is doing this in such a loving and kind manner and eventually gets to the point. He's like, well, go home and get your husband. And she's like, well, actually, I don't have a husband. He's like, I know. You've actually had five. And the man you're now living with is not your husband. Jesus is like, I know all your dirt, and I don't care. What I really know about you is that you need salvation. You need to be saved. And I'm going to overlook. He doesn't ignore. He doesn't sweep under the rug. He acknowledges, I know you're living in sin. I know you're a sinful woman. I know why you're at the well at noon. I know that you're a Samaritan, and you've been treated like a dog in society. I know your hurt and your pain. I know the unfulfillment that you've experienced, and that's why you've went from man to man to man to man to man. I know and I see you, but I'm telling you there's a better way. I have come that they might be saved through me. Do you offer people a better way when you engage in conversation with them? Because as we journey with Jesus and be like Jesus, when we leave people, they should feel like they were offered a better way. Even when addressing their sin, even when addressing their inadequacies, even when addressing cultural differences, even when addressing social differences, even when addressing, put your word in there, which one of these differences stands out to you? Social, racial, cultural, belief, eternity, religious. So many of these barriers set us apart, and Christ came to break them so we could be united. United in Him, the living water. We can have different preferences and we can still get along. We can have different thoughts and ideas and still get along. As long as we agree, Jesus Christ is the only way. If we find common ground there, we can get along. And the rest of it's just stuff. We can start there and build a relationship from that point, as Christ did with this lady. Eventually, she would return to her town, tell all the people about Jesus. And the word says that many in her town were saved because of her testimony, because of how Christ treated her at the well. That's how we should be leaving people when we interact with them, that they leave with a testimony about the goodness of God and how they were treated, how they were loved, how they were cared for when in our presence. Luke chapter 7, verse 36 through 50. Another story of Jesus. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume, and she stood behind him at his feet, weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. So we're going to stop there for a moment. So we've discovered three main characters in this story. We have the Pharisee, which is a biblical scholar, a follower and teacher of the law who adheres to the law regimentally. And then we have Jesus, the guest of the Pharisee. And then we have this curious sinful woman who heard Jesus was going to be there, and she arrives on scene with anointing oil or perfume to anoint Jesus with. These three characters within this story, where do you find yourself? Think about where you fit into this story. As we read on in verse 39, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. This Pharisee had great knowledge of the Word of God, great knowledge in the Scriptures, great knowledge in the law, probably even followed it pretty accurately. But what was his first thought? Judgment, condemnation. What do we read in that first passage of Jesus in John 3:17? God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Is this Pharisee really acting according to Scripture? The New Testament hadn't been written yet, so we're going to give him some grace. Okay? We'll give him some grace. But sometimes we get so full of the knowledge of the Word of God that we get puffed up and proud and look at me and all I know. I know more than you and you and you. Well, what does it say? And well, if you don't know that, then you're not a Christian anyway. Ever run into somebody like that? Jesus just ran into somebody like that. This Pharisee is immediately judging Jesus, the Son of God. And well, if he really is who he said he is, he would know. He's already elevating himself above Jesus, and especially over this sinful woman. Does he not know who she is? Yes. He knows exactly who she is. As we journey with Jesus, we see he does not cast judgment. He casts kindness. He casts love. He casts opportunity for repentance to have a better way. He casts life everlasting. As we read on, verse 40 through 43, Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he forgave the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Jesus is acknowledging this woman. I know what she's done. And a denarii was about a day's wage. So one of them owed 500 days' wages, about a year and a half. And the other one owed 50 days' wages. Jesus is relating it to sin, saying, "I know this woman is sinful and she has much or great sin. But how much more has she been forgiven? So how much more love will she have and show? Or how much more of my grace should I show and extend to her that she too may have life everlasting?" Jesus makes very plain and clear, he loves them both. Reading on in verse 44. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has been shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Do you journey through life looking through Jesus' eyes at those around you? Jesus looked for people in need, needs he could meet, needs he could take care of. He didn't cast condemnation or judgment on them, but he cast love. He cast kindness. He cast forgiveness. This is what you and I should be doing as we act like Christ in our lives. One last story. Luke 19. As we follow along with Jesus. Luke 19, verses 1 through 10. Zacchaeus the tax collector. Luke 19, verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him. This makes me want to sing the Zacchaeus song every time I read that. Anybody else have that problem? Sorry, that was like a squirrel. Back on track. And climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now, I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Back to Jesus' mission, to seek and to save the lost. I love this story of Zacchaeus. Of course, the religious crowd was, look at Jesus. He's going to eat with sinners. He's staying at the house of sinners. He's having a meal with sinners. The religious crowd was moving to condemnation and judgment, while Jesus is moving to forgiveness and opportunity, that Zacchaeus' household might be saved. In verse 7, we find Jesus. What's he doing on his journey? He's the guest of a sinner. Not being a sinner, he's just the guest of a sinner. In verse 8, we find there's revelation and repentance from Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus has revelation of Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as his Lord and Savior. That leads him to repentance. And he doesn't just say, "Forgive me." He says, probably he got a lot of his stuff from ill-gotten gain. And he said, "Whoa, I'm giving half of it away." And when we meet Jesus, it should be life-transforming and revolutionary in our lives. And things should change and things should look different. And we should act different and treat people different and say things different and talk different. It should be noticeable by those around us when we first find Christ. And even as we live our lives, people should look at us and go, "Why are you doing that? That doesn't make sense." But it does in the kingdom of God. Because one of those barriers Jesus broke in that first story was a cultural barrier. We don't live in worldly culture, we live in kingdom culture. And some of the things of the kingdom culture are adverse to the world's culture. Like tithing is a kingdom principle. Tithing is kingdom culture. In modern day math, you can't only keep 90% and have more than 100%. That doesn't make mathematical sense. But in kingdom culture, when you honor God with 10% by saying, "Lord, I trust you and I honor you, the giver of all good things, the giver of my gifts and my talents and abilities to go earn an income, and I want to honor you with the first fruits or the top 10% of my earnings." And then it's like you have more money than you did with 100% from various different angles. And I have lots of testimonies I could share from our household, myself. But God blesses us in so many ways with good health and good running vehicles and minimal or no breakdowns. Or, I mean, I had a truck I drove for 17 years and probably put $1,200 into it, not counting oil and tires. I give all glory to God for that. I mean, for one, it was a Toyota. I mean, part of that is it was a Toyota. It wasn't a Ford. I know Kelly will listen to this later, so that was just for Kelly. But a big part of that is I honor God with my tithe, and even when we had no money, I got my last paycheck and didn't have a job and didn't know when I was going to get another job. And I had $0 in the bank. And my wife was off with shoulder surgery and costing money and not making money. And we had just, well, I had just, she hadn't got there yet, but I had just come back to Christ and started serving him. I said, we need to pay tithe on this money. And she goes, uh-uh. We don't even go to church. We're not giving money to church. But I had been raised from a child that tithing was non-negotiable. We honor God with what we make. If we say we're serving him, we honor him. I was like, okay, well, I'm going to find it. I had to find a church to give the money to. We lived down in cul-de-sac at that time, and it's a whole story. But I believe that is in direct correlation to the blessings that God sends my way of having a vehicle that doesn't need repairs for 17 years. And it's still driving around. The guy I sold it to said, I haven't done a thing to it. And I'm like, I can tell. But it looks like you hit a couple deer maybe. But it's still running great. And that was 7-8 years ago. But that truck was blessed because I drove it. I prayed over it. I said, Lord, bless this vehicle. Help it to run and operate. I don't know, do you guys do that stuff? Am I weird? I said, Lord, bless my house. Bless my property. We had to chase the spirits out of there when we moved in. There was demons living there. We had to call the elders of the church and anoint our house and property. And you're not welcome here. This is blessed and sanctioned by the Lord. We're going to put guardian angels around our property. Because we live in a world of good and evil. And there's powers on both sides. But greater is he who is in me than he who has overcome the world. The Spirit of the living God is in me. And part of Jesus came to save is I don't have to put up with that. He's given me power and authority over the enemy in his name. I don't have to deal with that. That's part of my salvation, part of my eternal life here on earth. We talked about that in Sunday school too. You could have had half the message in Sunday school today. But there is so much available to us on this earth now. Jesus came to save the sinner. He came to save me from my addictions. He came to save me from my torment. He came to save me from my depression. He came to save me from, put your word in there. He came to save me from myself. So much of that we get to live right now, today, that he's offering to these people in these stories. And Zacchaeus, I know you have a heart of gold in there somewhere. But right now you're greedy. You're sinful. You're gouging and stealing from the poor, from the widows and orphans. Zacchaeus has a meeting. One encounter with Jesus can change your life. Think about those you're praying for, your loved ones, your neighbors, your family. One encounter with Jesus can completely change their life. They're one encounter away. Don't stand in the way of that encounter by condemning them and judging them. You can confront sin, you can acknowledge sin, but we too were sinners. Thank God he loved us when we were sinners. Thank God he loved us first. Zacchaeus was one encounter away from meeting Jesus. And he climbed a tree one day to have that experience. He broke out of social norms. He broke out of his societal, cultural norms of the time. His wealthy, prominent men did not run. Zacchaeus ran to a tree. They for sure didn't climb trees. That's what little boys did. Mostly because I think they wore robes and no undergarments. Hanes and Fruit of the Loom hadn't been invented yet. Zacchaeus had to break out of those cultural norms, just like Jesus broke in, broke down the barriers. He says, hey, everybody's putting walls up and dividing and separating. I came to unite, to bring together. verse 9 and 10 of that passage. Today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus on his journey came for salvation. He came to show people a better way to live, a better way to do things. Jesus came to get us out of sin, not to get us in our sin, but to get us out of our sin. Jesus came that we could live a better way. Several years ago, a team of us had this family on a Thanksgiving deer hunting trip. And there was a grandfather, a father, and two sons, and we're taking them out and we're hunting. And I noticed the one son, when we go to the range and shooting, he's flinching really bad. And I'm like, that gun's a little big for him, and he's young. It's like a 10-year-old, 12-year-old boy, and not very big. I'm like, that's kind of a big gun for him. And the family was, well, he's got to be a man. He's got to shoot it. And I'm a big advocate of not starting young shooters out on too big of firearms, because it creates a lot of bad habits in one round fired. We're shooting, and everybody's shooting good except for this one young man, and he's, it's all over. And it's because he's going, scared every time he shoots. And he's getting his shoulder beat up by this over. And I'm trying to, as cordially as possible, like, can we find him a different rifle? Like, I'll bring in one of mine, and it's no big deal, and we'll let him shoot something a little lighter. And no, he's shooting this. This is his gun, and he's going to be a man. This trip's going to make him a man. And yeah. Ooh. So we go hunting, and the grandfather gets a deer, and the dad gets a deer, and finally one of the other grandsons gets a deer. And this poor kid, he's shooting at deer, but he's not even close enough to make them run. Like, they're just like, pick their head up and look around like, what's going on? And day after day, I plead with the family, like, can we get him a different gun? Can I like take him to the range and work with him? And they're like, no, he's got it. The gun's fine. He's fine. We got it. So day after day, he's missing deer after deer. It's like, oh, this is horrible. This is awful. This is how you ruin people on a really fun, enjoyable time. So to miss the mark is to sin, right? So we could say he's sinning day after day, missing the mark. Everything, he has the equipment, it's dialed in, it's supposed to hit. I mean, it does hit where the crosshairs are where you pull the trigger. You still have to hold them on target. So finally, second to last day, I've got them worn down enough, and I'm like, can he and I just go out in the morning to the range? And I brought in my .22, and we have to now untrain all this learned behavior of fearing the gun and being afraid of the shot. And I'm like, okay, let's put earmuffs on so there's just a little quiet, pshht, and let's give you this .22, and I'm like, I'm going to set up a bunch of clay targets just close, just for you to shoot. And we set them up, and of course, the first few, he doesn't even come close. And I'm like, is there any recoil? And he's like, no. And I'm like, so what are we afraid of? He's like, oh, nothing really, I guess. And so we finally get to the point where he's comfortable shooting. He starts shooting clay target, boom, 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 boom. They're sitting still on the ground. We're not throwing them. So we finally get to the point where he's shooting 10 for 10, hitting the target every time. It's like, all right, you think you're ready to go after a deer? And like, I have a .22 that looks very much like one of my rifles. And so I'm like, we're going to use my gun. You're not going to use the gun you've been shooting. This one, I lied to him, okay? I told him, this is the same gun you were shooting the clay targets with. Pastor confession. I'm like, don't worry, you've already shot this a bunch of times, you're comfortable with it. We go out, we find this deer. On the next day, it took a whole day to work with this kid and get him to where, I mean, this was hours and hours of working and training and backtracking, getting him comfortable to where he was hitting 10 for 10. And we might have went to the lodge and had coffee and cookies a couple times. We went out the next morning, first thing, found this nice buck, got him into range, got him set up. This is the same gun, right? Yes. But it was a very light caliber. It wasn't going to have much more recoil. I was not setting him up to trick him. I was setting him up for success. He shoots, the buck jumps, it runs a little ways, tips over, perfect shot. He's like, this isn't the same gun. I said, no, it's not. I have a confession. I said, but did you feel any recoil? He goes, no, none. I was like, did you make a perfect shot? Yeah. Had a great experience. But if we would have stayed down that same road and left him in his sin, I'll bet he never would have hunted again at the end of that week. I'll bet he would have said, that's not for me. But because we were willing to take time, and I got a team of people around him that was willing to say, okay, go and do. Take time to correct what's wrong. And that's what it looks like in our lives. And that's what Jesus is doing in these stories. Is he took time to go with people and to walk with them in their sin and to walk them out of their sin into salvation. And that's what you and I are called to do as we journey with Jesus, is to walk alongside of people, to recognize, okay, they're missing the mark. Why are they missing the mark? What's going wrong? Let's dig a little deeper than the surface of what it looks like. What's really going on? What are the core beliefs or false beliefs that they're believing? Where did this wound start that's creating this sin pattern in their life? And how do we backtrack to get to the root of it, that they can get healing and restoration and get back to the point of experiencing the everlasting water that Christ has offered to us? That's our job as believers in Christ Jesus, to do the work of the Father, to do the will of him who sent Jesus to us to be our example. That's what we're called to do as we journey with Jesus. We, of course, are not Christ as the Savior of the sinner, but we get to help lead the sinner to salvation. And we do that through loving them well, even in their sin. Not ignoring their sin, not sweeping it under the rug, but acknowledging it and saying, there's a better way. We can get you back on track. You know why? Because the gun's sighted in. Christ has already dialed it in. It's perfect. Look, it's even a crosshairs. Like in a scope. Anybody else following? Christ already has it dialed in. We just have to help get them back on target. How do they hold their life steady so it's continually hitting godliness? How it's continually hitting righteousness? How it's continually hitting what Christ made possible for us, to be in right standing with our Lord and Savior? That's what God has called us to do as we journey with Jesus. I'm going to say a closing prayer and then we'll have a few announcements. Father, we thank you, God, for your Son who has made a way. God made it possible. Father, you are always the same, yesterday, today, and forever. God, you are never changing. You are always in alignment. You are always on target. God, help us, show us, Lord God, those areas of our lives that we are out of alignment with you. God, that we could realign ourselves to be on target. God, hitting the mark that you've set before us. And Father, we ask that you would, God, help us to see those around us, Lord God, that we would, God, see them with your eyes, God, through the eyes of Jesus who came to save the world. God, that we would not look with condemnation and judgment, but God, that we would look with your love and your kindness, God, your compassion, God, leading them into salvation, God, leading them into that moment of having that one encounter with your Son, Jesus Christ, that will forever change their lives. Father, use us as your hands and feet extended to the world around us. Father, grow and develop us into the men and women you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.